Luke chapter number 10 is where we'll be. Luke chapter number 10. We continue our series, Every Day with Jesus, and we're concluding the end of this chapter this morning. For some, it will be an incredibly familiar account. For others, perhaps not, and that's all right either way. I want to encourage you, if it's an incredibly familiar account, that means that we're prone to kind of do what? Kind of click, turn our minds off a smidge. Let's not do that. Let's be engaged with what God has for us and wants for us today. So Luke chapter number 10, that's in the New Testament. If you have a paper copy of God's Word and you open it to the middle, you'll come across Psalms, Proverbs, keep going. You'll come across eventually Matthew, Mark, Luke, or just Google Luke chapter number 10. And we're going to read a passage here in a second at the end of the chapter. But before we do so, I want to share with you, as is my desire, helpful marital tips along the way. So I'm going to give you a recipe for a great anniversary with your significant other. Are you ready for this? So many people so excited about their anniversaries. We're like, or it's the opposite. You know I'm full of garbage. You're like, we're not going to indulge it. Too bad. I have the podium. That's what happens. Husbands, here you go. It's your anniversary. You haven't forgotten. Yay, you. And you have prepared. Yay, you. Your wife comes through the door, either coming home from work or from carting the kids around. And you say, guess what? It's our anniversary. I'm making dinner. Maybe that catches her off guard. I don't know. Maybe it's very nice in her mind. But you say it, and there's no real affirmation or feeling towards her about how much she means you this moment. It's just, I'm making dinner. And then you turn around promptly and walk away without any sort of affection or attention otherwise. You go to the store. You return quietly. You go into the kitchen. You just start making things. You're out on the grill. You're making things. Not a word to her. Nothing like, I love you, man. Think of all the years. This reminds me of the time. You just go on ahead. You make your food. You plate it. You put it in front of her. She sits down. And again, you just start eating. No conversation. No affection expressed verbally. Just eating. You eat the meal, and at the end of it, you say, would have been nice to have had a little help. Follow me for more marriage tips, right? Right? I think any of us who've been married for any length of time, no, that's not a great recipe for anything, really. I mean, what could possibly go wrong? You look across the table at your significant other, you know, would have been nice to have had a little help. No care, no thoughtfulness. No verbalization of your love, no physical display of affection, just doing without thankfulness for her being. Doing without thankfulness for her being. It's a silly scenario and tragically would miss the point of what? The whole relationship itself. You're celebrating a person you love. You're celebrating, if you're a man, a person who has tolerated your stupidity for many years, maybe too many years. And because they love you, time with you is more valuable than any gesture from you. Time with you is more valuable than any gesture from you. We catch this idea here in our passage in principle. We're in Luke chapter 10. I want you to pick up in verse 38 and note the account that Luke gives us here. It came to pass, as they went, this is Jesus and his followers, that they entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him, Jesus, and his followers into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which was also, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, now I'd love to in eternity be able to rewind this moment in time and space and hear the tone because I'm just so curious. Lord, or was it Lord or Lord? I don't really know. Lord, here's what we do know. What's next is not great. Dost thou not care? Is that wild? She says this to Jesus. We'll talk about it later. Dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. So you've got yourself concerned and worked up and consumed with several issues, several priorities, several ideas, and you've missed the main one. There's one thing needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Today, as we approach this familiar passage, we see this principle start to be lived out in front of us in real time, right? It helps us contemplate the vibrancy of our relationship with Jesus rather than the value that we think we have in doing for Jesus. Value in him over valuing what we think we do for him. And this is important because this passage may sometimes feel nuanced. It may feel even like it's a false dichotomy in our mind. Well, God calls us to love him, but he also calls us and creates in us and through us good works to be fruitful. So sometimes we feel this is nuanced, like, well, this is too big of a deal that's made in this passage or when a preacher or teacher gets up and talks about it. But my friends, that's exactly the problem. We don't see the passage as essential when it comes to our fellowship with Christ as far as function and flow and priority. Here in our passage, we find the Lord doing what? Correcting a thought process about him to move someone away from an unhealthy, toxic, even idolatrous idea about him and themselves to a place of holy clarity. And he is gentle, but he is also direct. This morning, as we go through this passage, we want to talk about this idea that the who precedes the what. And frankly, if you read your Bible at any length of time, over any space of time throughout it, you'll see this principle lived out over and over again. The who always should precede the what. So this morning, Jesus here is correcting Martha in our passage. Martha has good intentions to value him through acts of service, but Jesus corrects her by calling to value him and his teachings first. Don't value what you do as better than knowing him and knowing and submitting to his teachings. That's the proper flow. She's got it reversed, or she's got it backwards, and Jesus is correcting that. So here's the thought this morning we walk away with. Cherishing Jesus and his teachings precedes serving Jesus. The who before the what. The scripture exposes to who Jesus is. We submit to who he is. And therefore, we are at a spot where with his grace, he flows the works through us. To get it backwards is to put ourselves in a very dangerous and difficult situation spiritually with him and with others as well. The who before the what. Let's learn some lessons this morning from Martha. First lesson from Martha is this. Martha has the right heart, but she has a wrong value system. She has a right heart, but she has a wrong value system. Now, listen, I can hear every grumbling Martha-type lady or dude out there right now saying, you be easy on Martha. At least she was doing something. You know, Martha gets a bad rap. Hey, let's up front say it. Martha's not a bad woman. Martha doesn't hate Jesus. She loved the Lord at some level, and she wanted to serve the Lord, didn't she? She was a hard worker. She wanted to do something to show her appreciation and care for Jesus. I like the way one author put it, though. He said, but the problem is, Martha has misinterpreted and misevaluated the priority and the value of what she's doing for Jesus. Jesus is calling her away from a good thing to the best thing. She's got it backwards right now, and he loves her enough to help her. Christ here doesn't commend her for her good choices and her efforts. He actually reproves her gently, but reproves her. She's doing what many Christians can be guilty of, serving Christ by their own ideas, not by his. Here, she has her set of values and where she finds value about herself even, or an identity about herself. And so she is living that out. And Jesus is saying, whoa, Martha, it's going the wrong way. You have a wrong value system. So get the scene here. Martha has invited Jesus, and by default in their culture, everyone with Jesus, into her home. She's now going to have to prepare a meal for at least 12 additional people. If you have ever had to create a meal for anybody besides a few people in your household, you know, everything just gets more complicated, then everything takes more what? Time. time. She invites Jesus and his other followers in to have this meal, and she is likely, because of her love of Jesus, probably not going to just give him the worst or the least. She's going to probably do the best she can. And that's not a bad thing, again, in her motivations. She just, again, has it backwards as far as functionality. Her priority here is to try to create a meal for Jesus that he would be proud of, show her value to him, showed her, herself even, look, this is what I believe about Jesus. But here's the problem. She submitted herself to this wrong value system that's largely influenced by her culture. Her culture in that time would have been in ancient Near Eastern time, and even would have been exampled and expected and commanded in the Old Testament, was to be hospitable. That's not a bad thing. It's something that Western culture seems to have lost significantly. Be hospitable towards anyone, not just people you loved and cared for. So she has this culturally expected and even biblically principled process she's going about. She's doing what's expected, and she's doing what will make her look right in the eyes of everybody else, what would make her accepted in the eyes of everybody else. The problem is, all that she's doing in her value system is not submitted to what Jesus has said is best. It's not wicked and unrighteous and unholy and, oh my goodness, Martha, why don't you just do the biggest thing ever to insult Jesus in your house? It's not that. It's a good thing, but it's not the best thing because she hasn't submitted herself to Jesus, his desires, his teachings. She's focused on serving him rather than enjoying his presence and being taught by him. Serving him instead of enjoying his presence and being taught by him. Again, whatever her motives may have been, fear of man, egotism, whatever it is, maybe even sincerity, she has got the what before the who, and Jesus is going to change that because she needs it changed. It's best for her to have it changed, and it's helpful to you and I to this day to realize that change needed to happen. The who before the what. She has a misplaced value system, but the second lesson Martha teaches is this. Her wrong value system makes her critical and demanding of others. So she has this idea, I have to do to show my worth to Jesus. Culture expects, this is why I have to do it. The Lord himself will expect it. I've got to be, I've got to show, I've got to demonstrate, I've got to do. This is where my value is. This is where my identity is. Look what I've done, Jesus. But now her system, her beliefs, her thought process is not only backwards to Jesus, it starts harming her relationship with those around her, other followers of Jesus. Catch what happens here. We see in verse 38, they're arrived, she's making the meal, and then verse 39, Luke gives us this inside look. Mary's not doing squat to help, is she? She's sitting there, in audacity, the audacity of it, listening to Jesus. Martha's doing everything, Mary's doing nothing, and it gives us this how, you can just see the scene building, right? It's simmering like a crock pot there in verse 40. Martha's cumbered about much serving, and finally it reaches what? A boiling point. Put yourself there. Sometimes, again, we read the Bible too flat. Jesus, he's sitting there teaching. People are crammed in around him because it's probably not a huge house in their time. There are 12. There's maybe people outside the door, as happened often. And here's Martha over here. And at first it's like, so glad I get to do this for Jesus. Slicing, dicing, putting things out. So glad I get to do this for Jesus. That's a lot of people. More slicing, more dicing, more preparing. This is taking forever. And maybe, I don't know, somebody chirps up, need any help, Martha? Going okay? We sure are hungry. I don't know, but I like to think that happened, right? Yes, it's coming. She has the right smile on her face. Oh, yes, yes. Maybe, maybe if you came over, it wouldn't be so long, right? And she's doing other things. And somebody else says something, and she's watching. Sure, but she must be nice. I wonder what he's talking. Must be nice. I guess I'll just, the chopping gets a little more aggressive. You know what I'm saying? And then she goes to put the plates down, and it's just boiling a little bit more. Poof. Poof. You know, those plates start coming down on that table with a little bit of a resounding thud, right? And so here it is. It's boiling and boiling and boiling. to the point it's finally, in an exasperated way, expressed to Jesus in a very ugly manner. We don't read Martha coming to Jesus and saying, hey, you know what? Would it be cool if we didn't eat for an hour and I just come and hang out and listen? That would have been good to read, right? We don't read, hey, Jesus, is there anybody who you'd be able to release and let come help me for a little bit so I can come listen afterwards? That's not what we read, is it? We get the sense and the vibe and the scene of it getting more and more in her mind, boiling, getting frustrated to the point it finally is unleashed. And it's unleashed on Jesus. She becomes critical of Mary, and she becomes demanding of Jesus, her Savior. Catch how petty she is. Look at verse number 40 and read the pettiness. You don't even have to know the tone, though I'd love to. Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? That's petty, and it's directed at two people, isn't it? Lord, do you not care? And while we're talking about it, let me tell you who we need to be caring about. We need to be caring about Mary and her laziness. How she has not done what she should have. Culturally, she's supposed to be helping me with this meal. Culturally, she has abandoned the way to show care and hospitality. She doesn't care about you enough to even help me make the dinner. She comes so petty to Jesus, questioning the long-awaited Messiah, the anointed of God. I would remind us where we're at in Jesus' journey at this point. This isn't fresh on the scene, and she doesn't know Jesus very well. She's just like, yeah, he's, you know, I don't really know much about him. She's seen the miracles. She's heard the teachings. She's witnessed the impossible. And what does she say to the long-awaited Messiah of the universe? Do you even care? What? What are we talking about here, right? I don't know. I've only been teaching, preaching, healing, helping for at least a year and a half in your life and in the circumspect area here that you know about. And you're going to approach me and say, do you even care about dinner for 12-ish people? I did deliver some people from demons. I probably care about people. I did raise some people from the dead. I probably care about people. I've loved people who are unlovely, including Samaritans, Gentiles, Romans. I probably care about people. Now, I don't think the Lord Jesus had that heart or had that attitude at all. In fact, I could say that confidently with the scriptures. But how ridiculous is this question? How petty is it? Do you even care? She's angry at the care that the Lord Jesus is allowing Mary to not have for him by her demand and her expectation and her preference, and culture tells her it has to be this way. And Mary's over there just goofing off, listening to Jesus, instead of doing what she's supposed to be doing by my demand and my expectation. She becomes so petty with the Lord Jesus, and she is so prideful towards her sister. Let's pause. Who invited Christ in, according to Luke's account? Look at verse 38. Who invited Jesus in? Mary? No, Martha. She created the situation that she's now being petty and prideful about, that she's angry and boiling over and unleashing on the Savior about. She's the very one who chose to invite him in, who chose to cook rather than sit at his feet. It's not Christ's fault in any way, shape, or form, but she has now attributed it to God as if it's his fault that what's happening in her life is not what she wanted, not what she wished, not what it should be, and how others should be aiding her. You catch that? If that weren't enough, catch her heart towards her own sister. Martha compares herself to Mary based on her wrong value system, and what's her estimation? I'm the only one doing the right thing. I'm the only one who cares. Mary obviously doesn't care. Implicitly, she's saying she loves Jesus more than Mary loves Jesus. She values Jesus more than Mary values Jesus. her outlook here is one that is so smugly self-righteous, but so foreign to the desire and attitude of Jesus in this passage and beyond. I would remind us, Mary is listening to the Savior, growing in her faith in the Savior. Martha is trying to do something based on a wrong interpretation idea about the Savior. And she's the one in the wrong, though she sees herself as clearly in the right. I would remind us again, the situation here is not what created this attitude of Mary. It just revealed what was there the whole time. It's a tired illustration, but one we know well. When you boil water and you throw a tea bag in it, what happens? Whatever's in the bag comes out. We don't blame the water. It's the contents of the bag that are revealed by what takes place by being put in the hot water. My friends, this moment in Martha's life just demonstrated what was underneath the surface. While she had invited Jesus in, and it seemed like a good thing, it's this culturally demanded thing, it's this biblical Old Testament idea she needs to embrace and have, but we can just see, because of her wrong attitude about Jesus, about the value of his teachings, and more about the fear of man, her own ego and pride, she is willing to erupt on the Savior in a critical and petty way and have anger in her heart that she expresses through her lips about her sister who's listening to Jesus and growing in faith about Jesus, and she's willing to do all that and still think she's right. It just had to be revealed in this moment, the self-righteousness and the wrong value system she held. Jesus corrects Martha's thinking while revealing the toxic effects it had upon her. You see, the fruit of service without relationship will equal being what Jesus called Martha, troubled and full of care. If you've been in church that long, you've seen every once in a while somebody get to this part, right? They became a follower of Christ. They started reading the Bible. They started praying. It was wonderful, this new relationship. They started coming to church, hearing the Word, being exposed to the Word, and it was wonderful and exciting. They were growing. And then they realized, oh, I do need to be engaged and involved with loving Christ, living for Christ, serving Christ personally, and then through the body. And they start doing that. But if they're not careful, this ugly, nuanced swap happens. I'm learning. I'm growing. It's an expression of my faith that I serve and do these works. And then it becomes, I do these works, and that's how I know I'm valuable, and this is how I know I'm mature, and this is how I know I'm... And this ugly swap has taken place. We'll talk more about that later. And it leads to an attitude that is wrong towards Christ and will be expressed ugly towards people. One author put it this way, Jesus questions her not because of her activity, but because of her attitude about it. Jesus didn't say, don't serve. He said, don't serve until you change this. The who before the what. Martha, in her wrong value system, is robbed of what Jesus truly wanted for her, what was truly best for her. Because of her ideology about Jesus, because of her ideology about culture and what needed to be done and how she needed to be seen and what she needed to do, because of her own self-righteousness, she is being leached out of what God does want for her. I want you to consider here what he says. He says here in verse 41, you're cumbered about and careful and troubled about many things. But verse 42, what's he make clear? One thing is needful. And Mary chose it. What's the one thing? Loving him, listening to him, submitting to him. It's no different than what we'd see later in the book of James, right? Be a hearer of the word, and then what? A doer. Be a hearer, exposure to truth, to then be a doer, submission, and acted out in submission to truth. Jesus says, there's one thing you are lacking. It's not service. It's the right heart, desire, and value system about service, that you would spend time with me, and that would transform you to then go and serve me in the manner I have prescribed, not try to serve me by your own definition, your own value, your own identity, and be so marred and so flawed. He says, Mary has received the thing that will never be taken away, to learn and know of her Savior. Consider the contrast here. Mary is sitting, listening to the God of the universe teach truth. Martha's making a meal. Which one has more lasting value? We all know we eat to survive, and we eat because we're able to enjoy it because of how God's created this universe and us and what he's given us to eat and enjoy. But I want you to consider, something that was of eternal worth didn't have the same value to Martha as something temporary. She did this as a temporary source of enjoyment and benefit, but Mary has chosen that which lasts well beyond just the immediate moment there with the meal. Jesus is saying to Martha, choose to sit at my feet, devour my teaching, hunger and thirst after righteousness. Not do for me, do for me, do for me. Mary teaches us that the fruit of a relationship with Jesus first yields a humble, peaceable, devoted person with a pure heart that then goes on to serve Jesus, not the other way around. Serving Jesus with a bad heart, trying to make it work. That's not what he desires. So what do we learn? We see Martha's messed up ideology, the explosion of her attitude on other people, and the correction by Jesus. How do we walk away helped as a follower of Jesus? How do we walk away considerate of our walk with Jesus and how this impacts or affects us and those around us? Because it does. Well, first thing, when I value what I do for Jesus more than what I value with the presence of Jesus and his teachings in my life, then my priorities become clouded and my identity becomes confused. My priorities become clouded and my identity becomes confused. Martha's good desires were spiritually misdirected. She didn't consider Jesus' highest desire for her spiritual well-being. She was lost and clouded in what she thought brought her value and purpose and identity with Jesus and about Jesus. She's like, well, I love you, so look at what I've done for you. Not, I love you, therefore do this through me. Again, it may feel nuanced, but it is so crucial and so different. It's worlds apart, even if it feels like they're right there together. Love for Christ precedes doing for Christ. To swap it is to be at odds with the Lord, really disconnected and unsubmissive to the Lord, and a ripe breeding ground for temptation against others and our attitude about the Lord. Christ calls us to serve him and do works, but those flow from our fellowship. It's not a substitute. Did you hear me? It's not a substitute. I fear at times, and I'm going to speak, some younger Christians in the room, this may not hit or relate with you, and that's okay. That's a good thing. I fear what I've encountered far too often in church is this. Like we said earlier, someone gets saved. They start zealously reading the Word. They're in church, they're at church, they're engaged, they're involved. Exposure to truth, exposure to truth, exposure to truth. It's new, it's wonderful, it's exciting, it's great. And then almost like a bell curve analogy, you see them grow, and then there reaches this point, they become familiar. Yeah, I've read through my Bible like 3 or 4 times. Oh, I've heard a sermon from this passage before. Oh, I listen to Christian radio and I hear sermons on that. Oh, I listen to this podcast. I read this article. You know what happens? The hunger and thirsting all of a sudden is swapped to something else that they value. What do you mean? I mean, I've had deacons at times in my time in church. I've been been on staff as a pastor since 2005 in churches, so 20 years. And I've come across deacons who have no shame about saying, yeah, I don't read my Bible or pray. I've heard it. I know it. I'm pretty familiar. I've come across Bible study leaders who are like, I work on my lesson throughout the week, and that's just kind of how I walk with the Lord. Let me go a step further. I've come across pastors who the only time they spend in the Word of God is to get ready for Sunday. That's a problem, friend. A few more people could nod their head. That's a problem. We've swapped, no matter how nuanced it may be, loving Jesus, knowing Jesus, submitting to Jesus, therefore understanding about the good works that flow from that, and we've substituted, I do these things because I love Jesus, but a Jesus you haven't taken time to pray to, how valuable is he? A Jesus you haven't picked up the Bible to read about personally, how valuable is he? A Jesus who died to create an opportunity for you to be a part of his church that you attend when there's not something else going on. There's a problem here, friends. A wrong value system that perverts and distorts the love we're supposed to have and enjoy for Jesus and absorb his teachings, submit to those teachings, that then it flows from a relationship rather than just from a place of duty-driven Christianity. When we get there, that's a sure sign our pulse is weak and going the wrong way. It's a caution to me and a caution to you to love Christ, not just do for Christ. The who before the what. If you find yourself stagnant as a follower of Jesus, you find yourself having to do rather than it's your pleasure and you get to do for Jesus, evaluate if you've swapped the who and what situation. I mean, we were joking about it earlier with the stupid illustration. Can you imagine an anniversary dinner where a husband or wife had that kind of attitude, a Martha-type attitude? Here's your anniversary meal. Thanks for helping. Well, all of us would just be at the table like, I'm going to watch what happens next, get the popcorn, right, number one. But then all of us like, this is not healthy. It makes perfect sense there, doesn't it? This is not healthy. Then why in the world would it be healthy as a follower of Christ? As a member of his church, it should alarm us if we aren't consistently, imperfectly, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, being transformed by Jesus in the salvation he has shared with us, being changed in sanctification, being made like him, and instead saying, well, I teach a kids' class at church. Those are not the same. This creates the fertile heart, mindset, and motivation for that. This alone is not ideal, optimal, and it's deficient. And what does it do? Just what we saw with Martha, it lives it out the same way in our life. When I value what I do for Jesus more than I value the presence of Jesus and teachings in my life, I start to become easily critical of others around me. Martha's critical of Mary for not assisting in this cultural issue, not a biblical one. A cultural issue, not a biblical one. That's my phone. Hold on 1 second. Single dad this week. I have 8 alarms for our medically needy child, and I forgot to turn my phone off. All right, back to it. She's angry with Mary over a cultural situation, an issue. Nothing will create a breeding ground in our attitude to be cynical and critical and demeaning and ugly towards other followers of Christ in our home and in our church environment than when we get this who and what swapped. We get to the point then that we aren't looking to them as a fellow servant of God, somebody to aid, somebody to aid and help us grow in our faith in Christ. We've lost the goal and lost the sight of we are to help build each other up in the faith that then produces the unity and the works. We only look at them from our skewed value system. It starts to create tension and difficulty and frustration amongst other followers. You know what this sounds like? You come to church and you're griping about how hot or cold it is every Sunday. If assembling is valued by Jesus, and I've been forgiven of my sins and freed from the curse of hell, maybe value in the assembly matters a little bit more than whether it's 72, 74, 68, or 110 today. There's one person. Maybe I could come and have some thankfulness for the music, no matter what style it was. Listen, one of these days, we're finally going to get to my style. We're going to have a black gospel choir sing on risers. It just feels like that day's never going to happen. But you know what I'm going to do until that day comes? Keep coming to church. Keep praising the Lord. Keep trying to sing as loud as I can for the Lord. Why? Because he inhabits the praises of his people. If we don't have the kind of music I wish we had here. And I'm not being critical of our music. I'm just saying the point. Preferentially, it's not the point. But if I get the who and what backwards, you know what happens? Now I'm starting to be critical. Now I know best. Now I'm starting asking God why he's not doing this and that in my church or in my family or in my relationships the way he should be doing it. Does he not even care? And I'm ugly towards other brothers and sisters in Christ. Friends, you can take this to your home. You can take this to your marriage. You can take this to your workplace. You can take it to the church house. When you and I substitute, it's never going to create the fruit of the Spirit because it's tethered to self-righteousness. And that will only result in arrogance, criticism, egotism, and ultimately division. So sadly, and so often, people fracture and splinter relationships and church relationships over the most ridiculous, inconsequential, and unhelpful stuff. But you know how hard it is to convince them of that? Almost impossible. You know why? Because the who and the what have gotten swapped somewhere along the way. It's easy to value Jesus and therefore have unity. I get every church has its autonomous faith and practice. I get that. I'm not arguing about that or debating that. I'm not saying you can't even have your preferences and that sometimes preferences in church are expressed. I'm not even debating that. But when it comes to a point of frustration, anger, criticism, even disunity or departure, and we have lost it, friends, lost it all. So then lastly, while I value what I do for Jesus more than I value the presence of Jesus or submitting to his teachings, I confuse valuing Jesus based upon what gives me satisfaction. Martha's value for Jesus was wrapped up in what gave her satisfaction or what she thought would bring her a blessing. I'm doing this because this is what you do. This is what I do for you. This is what I want to be known as doing for you, Jesus. And so she has herself all wrapped up in this, not in love for Jesus, because love for Jesus, as he had to correct a reminder, starts with him, then is seen in doing for him, not the reverse. My friends, when we do for Jesus out of a misguided motive, it is, again, the breeding grounds for idolatry because of that self-righteousness. It doesn't matter what that looks like, whether that means we try to read our Bible just so God will bless us the way we want blessing, or we try to give in the offering so God will prosper us and the car won't blow up this week, or we try to, you know, check all these boxes to make sure we have a good life. Again, you've missed the point entirely. We're not following Jesus, loving him, learning from him to have the life we've always hoped to have. That's a satanic lie. Joel Osteen is a false teaching heretic, and he's been promoting that kind of trash for years, and every prosperity preacher has. You're not following Jesus to get the life you've always wanted. In fact, Christian history says that's not been the life that followers of Jesus have had. It's about understanding your need for Christ, following him and agreeing and submitting to your not only your need for saving, but your daily dependence upon his grace to be changed by Jesus. And as you do that, your life may not go the way you hoped or expected, and that's not Jesus' fault, nor is it Jesus's to rectify and change on your opinion alone. We follow Jesus because he is our satisfaction and our rest, We don't follow Jesus so he'll do for us or we can do for him that gives us satisfaction and rest. Maybe nuanced, but it's worlds apart. If we find ourselves doing for Jesus in a transactional way, expecting he'll do back for us, then again, that's not Christianity. That's not salvation. Well, Pastor, you're saying there's no blessing from following Jesus? That's not what I'm saying. But there's not a transactional situation or relationship here. Well, I show up to church Sunday, therefore God now does this for me Monday, and I'll do this for him, and he'll do that for me. No, we've got it all wrong. We love him, and even if everything else in our life burned to the ground, his value has not changed. Submitting to him has not changed. That's still the most valuable thing in this life. Knowing him, loving him, knowing you're loved by him, then being used by him. Not trying to do for him so that he'll do for you. It may be nuanced, but it's worlds apart. My friends, this morning, I want to ask how you're doing when it comes to cherishing Jesus, cherishing his teachings. I'm not asking if you just got saved. I'm not asking if you've read through the Bible 45 times and you're very, very, very familiar. You've memorized large portions. Even if that's the case, the value and love of Jesus, the cherishing of Jesus, is still our starting point and our priority as we hunger and thirst after him. And guess what? Jesus said, you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you'll be filled. Anything else as a substitute will not fill you. It will only create failure within you and friction with other people. Who precedes the what? This morning, I may be speaking to some brothers and sisters who have been saved a long time. I don't know. You may be here and you say, hey, you know, I know about Jesus. I know I'm saved. I know I put my trust in Christ. But I can't tell you the last time I picked up the Bible personally. Today's a day for change. Yeah, I mean, I know prayer is important, but it's just so hard with my busy schedule. Then we've prioritized a wrong value system that we need to change in some capacity. Let me go to the other end of the spectrum. If you're here saying, no, I am following the Lord, being yielded to the Lord, make sure then that also is flowing the right way in service to the Lord. There's sitting and soaking that also leads to serving. These are connected this way, but they're broken the other way, all right? So this morning, as we have our invitation time, if you're a follower of Christ and you're saying, I won't come off that profession, where are you at when it comes to cherishing Jesus, learning of him, submitting to him, valuing him? And if you have some kind of broken ideology right now, or you find yourself with friction towards other people, that's probably a sign that what before who has taken place, and we substitute something else instead of being satisfied with Jesus. I'm going to challenge you to take some time and reflect. If there's some confession needed, let's confess. Let's agree with God. Let's be changed about that. If you're here today and you say, I have questions about Jesus, you kind of sang about it, you've talked about it, I want to know more about who he is, what he's able to do in my life and my eternity, then I'm going to challenge and encourage you to do this. Dear in the invitation, I know it's a little awkward, but while I pray, walk right out. There's going to be somebody there glad to help you and answer your questions, start the conversation, schedule a conversation, whatever you need. That's what we want to do. It doesn't matter if you're young or old, man or woman. We want to just start that conversation. It's not this high-pressure sales pitch. It's a choice you'll have to make, but it's a choice we want you to be clear and informed about from the Bible, not our church's opinion. That won't really help anyone or anything. So I'm going to pray. As I do, Christians, let's respond to what God's doing in our hearts. And then if you're here and you want to start a conversation about Jesus, walk out as I pray. So let's stand together. And as you stand, I'm going to pray and let's respond. God, please help us today, myself included. It is easy to become familiar and then substitute. Seek satisfaction or live based upon a faulty idea about what can satisfy me instead of vibrancy in my relationship with you. So I pray that you'd help me today. I ask that you'd help my wife, that you'd help my daughters who are your children, that you'd help the church members here as well, that we'd be open to what you're trying to change and do in our lives and our for our eternity as well. That we who claim your name are still hungering and thirsting after you. That we won't have substituted something else, even something that is maybe even good, in place of first seeking you. I pray for our friends today who maybe are you're not your children yet. They've been hearing truth. They know about you. Maybe they hold a different religious view. I don't even know, God. I don't know everybody's thoughts, but I know you do. So I pray that right now you'd stoke and draw and pull on that man, that woman, young or old, to be bold and go out and ask questions. Schedule it at that time. So help us as we reflect in Christ's name. Amen.